is from his work.
And one of the things I really enjoy in my Christian life is getting together with people and hearing their testimonies and talking about what the Lord's doing in their life right at the moment. During this summer, we spent a week up at Conference Point at the conference up there and met a lot of people. Met one young man who got to sharing his testimony with me and confiding in me a little bit. That he had come from a pretty rough background, and I had too, and so we had quite a chat. And he let me know that after a pretty dramatic conversion, that he had really wanted to serve the Lord on the mission field after he got his degree. And he went to one of the large mission boards that you all would be familiar with and told them about his exercise. And they kind of patted him on the head and said, "Well, you go get some experience first and then come back and talk to us." Well, he went out and got a job in industry, and wouldn't you know, the first job that he got, the man called him in. He said, "Now listen, I've hired you because I don't like to be dealing with problems. You deal with the problems." And he is in charge of a big, you know, building a big building, and he's been given this responsibility by the world. He's married to a lady who's been to Bible school and had missions on her heart too. And my wife had an opportunity to spend some time speaking with her. And so, well, what about now? You know, what are you all thinking about now? And it came down to this. Well, you know, now we've got this career, and it would be very disruptive to the career to go running off the mission field somewhere. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. For or whatever, because I feel it has to come from the Holy Spirit. But I feel that I need to be an encouraging voice, because there's so many discouraging voices around. When I was at Emmaus Bible School, we had a missionary come and speak to us, and he got up and said that if you examine yourself and make sure that your motives are 100% pure before you think about going over to a mission field, or you'll get over and you won't make it. Well, I was just a new fellow at Bible school, and that didn't sound right to me. And I asked him about it. I told him I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that any of us did anything out of 100% pure motives. I don't think I ever have. And I think if we search our hearts, we'd say no. There's always some other element involved in what we're doing besides 100% pure. You know, doing something just for the love of Christ or the love of our fellow man or for their service. There's something else mixed into it. We can't wait until we're 100% pure to do anything, or nothing would get done. There are too many people who are ready to tell you that if you go over there, you're gonna miss out on your career opportunities. We had a man come and teach in the international high school that we have for missionary children in WEWAC. He came to a crunch. He had taken a leave of absence from his position in New Zealand. And if he stayed on another year, he was going to lose his tenured position. And he was going to just be kind of out there like everybody else that's looking for a job when he returned back to New Zealand. And it was an agonizing thing for him to decide what to do. He saw the need there. He saw the opportunity. And not just with missionary students, but there are many commercial kids in the school that are, besides getting their high school education, are getting ministered to in a way that they certainly don't at home. And he weighed it all up, thought about his career and his position back in New Zealand, and he said, "Well, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to take this year, and I'm going to go ahead and stay here and fill this need, and we'll just see what happens and see what the Lord has in the future for us." We don't know. He hasn't returned yet to New Zealand. this year he should be his last year. And there's another man who's coming up to replace him. But we'll see. And I really believe in my heart that God's going to honor him for making that sacrifice, taking that chance as it would be. And I don't think we really take chances with God. When we do something to honor the Lord, the Lord is going to take care of us. Coming around like this is a new thing for myself and my family. We've been in New Guinea since 1977. We just sort of went out. We visited a couple of the local churches around St. Louis that where people knew us and invited us to come by, but we really had nothing to do with any kind of deputation or going around or raise up support or anything like that. And that's not what we're doing now. That's not why I'm here. The Lord has taken care of our needs. He's gotten us out to the mission field and back, and out and back again. And it's a great expense, and you know, you just wonder where it's going to come from. The Lord always provides. Everything's taken care of. We arrived in New Guinea. When we arrived in the first place where we were going to be any length of time, we had $6 left, but we didn't need any more than that. It was all we needed to get us there, and we were happy with it. The Lord's taking care of our needs. I've never seen anybody who's had to leave the mission field because of lack of support. But I have seen many vacancies on the mission field that could be filled by people who, for one reason or another, aren't going. And folk have asked me, well, how do you know? How do you know the Lord is... How did the Lord speak to you in particular? What was your call? Well, I'd say that our general call is right in the Word of God, and the Lord said, go, preach to all the world. And I think that that's, you know, we could say, okay, we'll examine ourselves in the light of what the Lord Jesus said about going. And then I'm going to have to say, if I'm going to stay, then I think I better have a special call to stay. We've got a mission field right here in the United States. One of the things that struck me before we went out was the figures that come out, the 90% of all the full-time Christian workers are ministering in North America. We're about 6% of the world's population. And that was pretty impressive to me. I was at the Emmaus reunion a couple of weeks ago, and Steve Thompson, one of the chaplains at Cook County Jail, was telling me, he says, that's an interesting statistic. He said, but when you look at that, 90% of these full-time Christian workers who are ministering in North America, they're not even ministering to 6% of the world's population because they're working mostly with the churched people. So we've got a huge mission field that we're not even touching in the United States. We've got states like Utah where, believe me, the natives are a whole lot less friendly to evangelical Christianity than they are in New Guinea. And this one struggling assembly that was in Utah, as far as I know, has finally disbanded. There's no assembly work there in Utah. We need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, where would you have me to invest my life? Where to bring the greatest returns for eternity? We've got an opportunity to take a treasure. We can send part of it ahead, and it's taking treasure with us. And you know what that treasure is? It's people. That's what's going to be like in glory. It's going to be people. And we can involve ourselves with people here. We can involve ourselves with people as we're on a mission field. We can open our homes. We can be the kind of people that are going to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because people are going to see our love, and they're going to see that we're different. We've got a different kind of an attitude. We're people with a different kind of a view of life. I come from an unsaved family. My family is largely unsaved still. If you're there on Saturday, I'll give a little bit more of a testimony. I've got an uncle who's a Jewish man. And I was talking to him the other day, and he said, you know, he says, you say that you love us, but he says it's a funny way to show it. And here you take your children and you take off half the world away. And it was a tinge of bitterness in there for the first time. Of course, we've been out now, this is about 9 years now. I said, well, Al, it's like this. It may look bad for right at the moment, but I'm not looking at things in this short picture now, this short little lifetime that we're involved in. I've got, the Lord has given me a view of eternity. And I know that, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to leave you people. My family and unsaved one. He says, we need you here. Look at us. We need you. You know, it's pretty hard to, you know, what do you say to that? And ultimately, you have to put them in the hands of the Lord. And I said, I'm looking at the big picture. And I know that I'm living an eternal life right now. And I'm going to look back on this little bit of a time that the Lord allowed me to serve Him in this world, and it's going to be just nothing. And time just goes by so fast. And I know that it's the things that we do for the Lord Jesus are what's going to last. So it's a great way to look at things. It's a great way to get to endure and enjoy what the Lord has for us in the way of service. I run a pretty informal meeting. I'm going to go through a few slides now because I knew some of you may not be able to make it on Saturday. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of what sort of ministry we have. We're involved with the Emmaus Correspondence School work in New Guinea. We minister from what we kind of call an open home. And we have a lot of people that just kind of come in and spend time with us. We have young people that have lived with us from time to time. And we've seen results from this way. It's just touching people on a human level. And not just being concerned with a program that we're involved in, but trying to invest our lives in people. I'll run through these slides. If you've got any questions while I'm going through them, just you can stop me anytime or ask or remember what they are, and we'll just have a couple minutes at the end to look at them, answer any questions. Any questions now before I start putting the slides up? All right. Let's see this kind of out of the way.
Spoken in the schools, the education system, it's all English. We have a group of of people growing up now who speak pidgin as their first language. These are town kids who are have a mother and a father from two different language groups, and they don't speak their tribal language at home. So it's an adequate language to give forth spiritual truths. We've got the New Testament and most of the Old Testament, many Bible helps translated into pidgin English. It sounds like this. God, he got one solid picking any test, all his stuff. That's all. God, he liked him too much. All got a mind, many blown ground. All same, now, let me give him this fellow one solid picking any long all. Let me make him all same, but all got a mind, many believe flung in. Only no can lose. No God. By all the kids in life, he's that good. All time, all time. It's a lot of fun. It's easy to learn. And, but you'd be surprised. Many of the people still dress in traditional dress. That's a capillary quill stuck through this fellow's nose. On special days, such as Independence Day, the high school students are encouraged to dress up in their costumes of their ancestors. These are students at the National High School, which is college preparatory. Group from the Eastern Highlands. This is Port Moresby, as you can see, a very modern city. The country relies very much on Australia for its economy. About half of the budget is foreign aid. The rest comes from copper, gold, copra and coffee, cocoa bean exports. Around all the cities, there are squatter settlements built up. People are flooding in from the rural areas, hoping to get a little job, making some money. Of course, most of them don't, and they end up in trouble in rascal gangs, roaming the towns, and there's a lot of burglaries and problems of this sort. There's a tremendous opportunity for youth work in Papua New Guinea. The interior, the Mission Aviation Fellowship plane is absolute necessity. These folk in the interior are living very primitive lives, slash and burn farming, and food gathering type of existence. Suffer from malnutrition, malaria, leprosy, tuberculosis. The villages are generally in poor shape. They don't spend much time in these villages. They live in garden houses out in the bush, 3 or 4 days walk out into the bush. Sago is one of the main staples of their diet. A palm tree that's cut, bark peeled off, the pulp pounded with bamboo hammers. The pulp is then washed and squeezed, and the starch comes out of it and is kept caught in leaf buckets. And after they've processed it, they pour boiling water on the flour and it turns into a thing called sago jelly. It's about like a double strength Knox gelatin, unflavored. It's the thing that they fill their stomachs up with. The child cries for food, they give him sago. The problem is it fills up the stomach, but it gives almost zero nutritional value. Most of the people cook in the beginning over open fires like this. You see the wire grill on top of the fire where the meat is being smoked. That's the only way they have to preserve food. Merely a cashless society. They get what they need right out of the bush. Man's using sago limbs to build a wall for his house. I'm sitting around an open kitchen, you see a mosquito net on the right hand side of the screen. You'd think in a place like that with the malaria mosquitoes that a mosquito net would be a necessity of life. But somehow even small changes like that come very, very slowly. Community schools are operated by the government. Many are have mission influence and have been started by missions but are government maintained now. These schools take a child up through grade 6. It's a merit system beyond that. A very small percentage go on to high school and a much smaller percentage of the graduates grade 10 going to either college prep or some sort of vocational training. Get an idea of what the terrain is like around IDP. There's dense jungle, many rivers. We're right near the sea. The coastal highway that links us to Wewak, our next largest town, takes about 4 hours to drive in good weather. We have to drive through about 40 streams. Four of those are major rivers. We're just starting to get some bridges over them now. The aerial view of IDP, there's an airstrip just down the street from our house. We live right at the intersection of the main intersection of the roads in town. There's a swamp in our backyard, a chapel on one side of the yard, a fellowship hall in the back, and a small dormitory where we put up high school students and sometimes people who are just passing through. The high school students are just in mainly for camp times. They live at the school normally. A coastal freighter that we travel on to save a few shekels sometimes. First class is up on the back there. It's an 18-hour ride. You meet some interesting people on there. This is our house. It was built by a New Zealand missionary, Tim Bob Wilkinson, and his family were taken in an MAF crash in 1979. Flying is treacherous in New Guinea. We lost 3 aircraft last year. One pilot was taken, and 3 aircraft were totaled out. Some of the young people that are around our house off and on. High school students, that's my little girl Rachel. Our two smallest children were born in New Guinea. Gabriel was the bookshop manager. Ben Bombay is the policeman's son. That's my other son, Joshua. And our children play with the local children like kids anywhere. They're out there tearing up our bed sheets, making tents out of them. And the kids come over and spend the night at our house. And we have a lot of house guests. Right there, I can see that very intense look on my wife's face. She's counting the plates. Now, the person who's responsible for counting plates and counting people is the one who, if they make a miscount and they're short a plate when it's all dished out, that's the one that doesn't eat. So she's really concentrating here. People are very musical there. We've had a good outreach group. Tony's one of the young fellows who was saved after seeing the film The Thief in the Night. It's really nice working in a place where English is so widely spoken because you can use many tools like movie science films and other Christian drama films for high school students. This is a group that we had for a high school camp. During the camps, they do all their own cooking, mainly eating rice and canned mackerel, greens that they get from the market. Folk at the town church join us for a fellowship dinner on the last night of camp. John Crowther was a missionary child who grew up, went back to Australia, and came back with a wife, spent a year traveling the West Pacific doing youth work. We're really hoping that John and Marianne will come back again and really fill the hole, fill the need there. Water balloon toss on the beach. Some of the believers on a Sunday morning at the chapel. Ladies group putting on a presentation in the town square. Everybody supports me at Papua New Guinea. They play soccer, softball, basketball, you name it. Even the ladies get into the act. You can see the housing in the background. It's government housing. The school teachers, the postmaster, and other folks live in. They live in houses that are comparable to the house that we live in. Boys and Girls Club. Cooking in a ground oven. And the ladies standing on, making sure the boys do it right. We had a Maori evangelist, that's a New Zealand native fellow, came up and traveled through the West Pacific. And we had a tremendous response in IDP. We had about 80 people. people stay behind in the rain for counseling. That's almost unheard of. Two of the fellows there who were reading the word and later doing the baptizing at a baptismal service, both high school teachers. We draw on all the local talent that we can. This was an outreach to a village area. Many people from the town church went out. We put up tents and spent a weekend playing games with them, giving gospel messages, and singing with them. Sunday school picnic. Different cultural groups in our town have put on items. The ladies group. The ladies in Papua New Guinea are very easily organized. Many of them are organized into secular ladies clubs already. And they just love to have somebody to come and teach them and work with them. And if they have a great deal of skill and Bible knowledge, it would be a whole lot more than what they're getting already from the local nuns, believe me that. Every 2 weeks we have a big payday, government payday, and everybody comes into town to spend their money. So on that noon, when they get off work, we gather together and have a time of singing and testimonies and outreach in town. This was a drama that the Boys and Girls Club put on. Little fellows being escorted off to HEL there to see the cardboard sign. The others who were doing well, they were transported through by an angel all dressed in white. This is the IDP Christian Bookshop. The brethren have extensive publishing business in New Guinea. They publish Pidgin material and also controlled English material. This is a Baptist couple, Joe and Mary Warris, that have been a big help in the work at IDP. We're the only Protestants in IDP. Roman Catholics have been there for about 100 years. So we get a real wide spectrum of people to come and help us there. This is our outreach at the hostel in IDP. The hostel is run by the Franciscans. They allow us to come in because we do have a number of our people there. Some of these people are in with long-term illnesses, leprosy, and tuberculosis. Some of them are in for receiving training as nurse aides. We rent that building from them for $1 every 2 weeks. Weston is a fellow who was saved just after we moved to IDP. December 19th of last year, his 5-year-old boy was bitten by a poison snake and taken to be with the Lord within 2 hours. I went up and visited Weston and Helen in the village, and they said it just about tore their heart out. But he knew that Reuben was with the Lord Jesus, and he could see already that many who had been fence-sitting were taking a stand for the Lord Jesus now, and they decided to trust in him because they saw that their faith was real. Paul and Sharon Garlick have been working in Lay with mainly among street gangs. People in the jail, a very rough crew. God's really blessed them, given them not only those folks to work with, but he's given them educated young people who are committed to assembly principles. They've just built this chapel. Much of the money came from local contributions for this chapel, which is a real big thing to see happen over there. Very encouraging to see that. This is the conflict center in Lay on the right hand half of this building. It's right down in the red light building, red light district, and about 7 prostitutes have already come to know the Lord through this counseling center being there. People being available just to talk with people who are in trouble. And there's lots of people in trouble. You see kids that are just hanging around, they finished school, or they're not going to school. They're just hanging around places like this and getting into trouble. The capital city, Port Moresby, 150,000 people. I said before there's also a university there of about 3,000 students. There's one brother missionary working here. He's a tent maker. He teaches at the Electricity Commission College and does a terrific work besides that, but he could use some help down there. His name's Kevin White. He's speaking with another couple that we've met. Just going to get the light. I'm exhausted my slides here. A couple that we know in St. Louis are interested in going out in much the same way. He's an accountant. And there are many jobs and opportunities that are available for people overseas. And Christians need to be seizing these job opportunities. There's opportunities in high schools. I understand not just in Papua New Guinea, but in certain places in Africa, you can get a job as a contract officer, and you're not going to get rich, but it's a decent living wage, and they pay your way over and pay your way back. And they educate your children. You know, all sorts of plus things. But for some reason, Christians are not taking advantage of these opportunities. Peace Corps types are doing it. Adventurers. And they're over there really subverting the work that we've tried to do on a grassroots level. We had one student, I'm sorry, four minutes overtime, but I'll end with this little story here. We had a student at Ida B. High School that we knew for 4 years, and he was a terrific guy. He was the Christian leader in the school. He was dealing with people's problems, and he was, there was one guy, he said, this guy is going to, he's going to make it, he's going to shine. It was him. He was selected to go to Australia. He spent 6 weeks down there. This was a Lions Club thing, or Kiwanis thing. And you can imagine the kind of families that he stayed with. He said, they were all trying to give me drinks and stuff. He said, give me a smoke. He said, I didn't want to do it. He came through that. He was selected to go to National High School, went through grade 11 and 12. Looked great. And he got up to Teachers College, University. And they tore him apart. He came apart. And he had a terrible time up there. Was involved in an adulterous relationship down in the village and just about got killed by some village people. Was drinking and smoking and it just tore us up when we heard it. We couldn't believe it. Well, I met one of the instructors from that college up there. And I'll tell you what, I haven't met anybody who was so antagonistic to the gospel as this person, this doctor, somebody, an American. And you missionaries, you're destroying these people over here. This kind of attitude. We get these kids up here, and you all have just about ruined their lives, and we teach them what it is to be free. We teach them what it is to have a good time. Well, fortunately, this young man, Google, when he was sent out on his practical training, was at a high school that was had a headmaster from New Ireland, Papua New Guinea, who was a very committed Christian man. And he saw what was going on in Google's life, and he took him under his wing and really got him straightened out again. I was so happy to hear that. But boy, here's opportunities. Christians could be at a college teaching these kids, giving them that final steerage as they head out into the field where they're going to be working. But instead, he's really the adversary is taking advantage of it. Many opportunities. Don't confine your missionary thinking to just church planting or a person who's got a theological degree all the excuses that you can think of and say why you shouldn't go. I think if you really started looking in that direction and investigating the possibilities for service, God would take those things out of the way one at a time. People, we need house parents. There's a missionary kids that have to go to boarding school. We've got a couple in Vimo, came from Canada, the Gurnett. 65 years old when they came out. So put away those golf clubs and sell your condominium in Florida and get out to the mission field. The Lord knows all about retirement. He knows how to retire people. With style. That's all I have for you this evening. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for each one that's come out. We thank you for your word and for the encouragement that it gives us. That you've given us a salvation that's rich and free. But Lord, you've given us a responsibility to. You've given us a job to do. And it's each one of our personal responsibilities to find out what that job is, where we fit into your program, Lord, and to start looking at things in the light of eternity, examining our lives and how we're spending it to you. And Lord, if there is an opportunity, give us the courage to step out in faith and fill the need. Father, I commend all this to you now, and as we consider these things, just pray that this would have been a voice of encouragement this evening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone has any questions, I won't be running away real fast.